Washington Post conducted an experiment. They took the world-renowned violinist Joshua Bell, and they placed him in Metro Plaza in D.C. for a day with a Stradivarius violin that was built in 1713, estimated at $3.5 million in value. This was a guy playing a violin who could sell out massive concert halls, 100 bucks a pop, anywhere he wanted to go. And they said, let's have this guy with this instrument in the middle of D.C. Metro Plaza playing for a day and see what kind of response he gets. And a station like that, thousands of people that day walked past him, and yet this man received $32.17. Those that conducted the experiment with the Washington Post said, you know, we knew that this was a world-famous violinist, and so we had the inside scoop, but we probably wouldn't have stopped and paid much attention either because it was hidden in plain sight. This is something just right in front of us, under our noses. It was right there, and yet we are so busy going from one stop to the next that we didn't even think to realize what was right under our noses all the time. I think that that's probably what happens with a lot of us every single Christmas. All around us, it's amazing to me, even in a very secular culture that often tries to remove any religious influence from the Christmas season. We hear in a shopping mall, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Or we watch the Charlie Brown Christmas and we hear, "Charlie Brown, this is what Christmas is all about." And yet, these things are right in front of our noses, and we often don't stop to realize just how incredible this Christmas story really is. I want to see if we can do that just for a few minutes tonight. I want to take you back to that story that Linus told Charlie Brown from Luke chapter 2. He says, in beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" I want to focus on three words that the angels used to describe this baby to the shepherds. They said that He is Savior, He is Christ, and He is the Lord. He is Savior. That's an incredible title, but for many of us, perhaps it doesn't really have much of a meaning. After all, you don't need a Savior unless you need to be saved. There's an old Saturday Night Live skit with Will Ferrell entering into a hot tub trying to relax, perhaps after a long, hard day of work. And Jim Carrey is the lifeguard whose responsibility is to oversee the hot tub. You saw that skit. Will Ferrell is in there just trying to enjoy himself in the hot tub. And Jim Carrey is blowing his whistle. "No, sir, don't go into the deep end, sir." He'll blow his whistle and throw, you know, the line over the middle. "It's time for lap swim, sir." And Will Ferrell's getting, you know, towards the edge and splashing some of the warm water on his face. And Jim Carrey dives into the hot tub and rescues him out of his horrible predicament. Will Ferrell, of course, is absolutely, he's overwhelmed with frustration because he doesn't feel like he needs a Savior. And he didn't. And many of us, perhaps, we feel the same way. My father, if he could get anything that he would ask for this Christmas, I think what he would ask for is a new kidney. My dad has polycystic kidney disease, and his kidney function is failing fast. and he's been on dialysis for a while, and he doesn't have a lot of time apart from a new kidney. But if you had given to him 10 years ago on Christmas, wrapped up, a brand new kidney, it would not have meant very much to him. It took 10 years of failing kidney health, reduced kidney function, and dialysis for him to realize how greatly he needed a kidney. I think for some of us, when we hear the word Savior, we don't recognize how incredibly beautiful and important this is because we don't understand how desperately we need to be saved. When the Bible talks about our need for a Savior, it's not saying that we need to be saved from a government, saved from oppression, saved from war or famine, although we certainly need saving from all of those things. Ultimately, the thing that you and I most need saved from is ourselves. If you place yourself in the most perfect conditions, you will still find a way to mess things up. I will too. We all do. Because the Bible talks about something within each of us called sin. And from the beginning of the Bible story, Adam and Eve, they're existing in paradise, this perfect world, and yet sin enters into the picture. And as a result, everything is fallen. And yet God made a promise to Adam and Eve that one day the offspring of the woman would bear a son and he would crush the head of the serpent. Savior. Jesus Christ came not merely to be a cute little baby in a stable filled with hay and sheep and donkeys in the background. He came to grow into a man, to live a perfect life, and to die a brutal, bloody death on a cross. He died to save us. Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." Jesus was not a victim of injustice. He was a willing sacrifice. He came from the very beginning, before he breathed his first breath. It was always the plan that he would die. He was born to be a Savior. Second word that the angels used to describe this Jesus is Christ. Christ. Some of us perhaps have not really thought much about what that word means. Maybe you've thought that Christ was Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. Well, the word Christ actually has meaning. It wasn't his last name. It means Messiah. Again, if you were steeped in Old Testament Jewish tradition, you would know very well the promise that there was someone coming who would rescue God's people. A Savior. A Messiah. A Christ. He was coming. He was promised. The very beginning after Adam and Eve fell, the promise was made. And then throughout the entire Old Testament, more and more and more promises were made. This Messiah would be one that would be born in Bethlehem. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He would be one who was pierced. He would be one whose flesh would not see corruption. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy was given to God's people for thousands of years as they awaited the Messiah, the Christ. There's a professor by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner. He was the chair of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And he did some research on the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. There's hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And he said the odds of one man fulfilling every single one of those prophecies, the odds of one man fulfilling all of them, is 1 to the 10 to the 17th power. I'm not a math guy, so apparently that's if you take a 1 and add 17 zeros, 100 quadrillion, 1 in 100 quadrillionth chance that any one man could fulfill all of the prophecies made about Jesus in the Old Testament. This mathematician said that, just to help us get a mental picture of this, he said if you took 100 quadrillion silver dollars and you covered them over the state of Texas, it would be 2 feet deep. Okay? And he said the odds of one man fulfilling all of the prophecies about the Messiah, the odds of one man fulfilling all of them, would be the same odds as taking one of those silver dollars covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, taking one of them and marking it with a red X and blindfolding someone and telling them to find that silver dollar. The odds are just that steep. And yet, if you study your Bible, you will see that Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then, Lord, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Word Lord means sovereign authority. Someone that has incredible power. The title Lord was used to refer to someone that had complete control over you. I want you to think about what's happening in this moment. A group of angels is saying to a group of shepherds in a field, there's a baby not far from you, and he is your sovereign ruler. Now, if you're a parent of a small baby, I know sometimes it feels like they really are your sovereign ruler. Right? I mean, you just do whatever they tell you to do because you are smart. Sometimes it feels that way. And yet, they're not joking here. These angels aren't. This is a real pronouncement. This baby is Lord. This Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. That's what they're saying. It's a staggering claim. In American Christianity, we have somehow minimized this. We'll say things like this. Well, Jesus is my Savior. He saved me from my sins. But He's not my Lord. I haven't made Him Lord yet. Now, just to show you how silly this is, I want you to imagine that on your way home, you've got a family get together. You're super excited. We're going to go. We're going to eat all the wonderful things we eat every Christmas Eve. So we've got to hurry and get there. And you're driving home as fast as you can after the Christmas Eve service. And all of a sudden behind you, you notice the flashing red and blue lights. And the police officer comes to your window. And he says, sir, do you realize how fast you were going? Ma'am, do you realize how fast you were going? And you say, no, I didn't realize it. And they say, well, you were going 85 in a 45 mile per hour zone. So you're going to receive a speeding ticket. And it's going to be steep. Now, I want you to imagine how crazy it would be for you to say to that police officer, no, officer, you don't understand. I accept you as my protector, but not as my authority. I'm willing to let you die for me and protect me, but I'm not willing to submit to your authority. I accept you as rescuer, but not as Lord. It's ludicrous. It doesn't work. And yet there are some of us, perhaps, that think that we can do the same thing with Jesus. That we can slice Him up and take the parts that we like and throw away the parts that we don't. Jesus is not a piece of pie. He's God, the Creator of everything. And if you will not have Jesus as your Lord, you will not have Him as your Savior. The beautiful thing is that Lord that spoke and created mountains and valleys and flowers and giraffes and 1,000 galaxies, this God that created everything has stooped Himself so low to become a baby so that He could save you. It's the final thing I want to draw your attention to tonight. The angels say to the shepherds in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you. Can I say something to you, brothers and sisters and friends here tonight? He was born for you. He was born unto you. If the angels could say that to the shepherds, society's outcasts and rebels, people that no one wanted to be around, if the angels could say to them, Jesus was born unto you, then they would say the same thing to you here tonight. No matter how far gone you feel like you are, you're not too far gone for Him to reach you. He was born unto you. You believe that tonight. That is the message of Christmas. The beautiful story that even though we were so far gone in our sin, even though we rebelled against the God that created us, He sent His own Son to take upon Himself human flesh, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to rise from the dead. He was born for you. A couple of years ago, Bill O'Reilly was talking on Fox News about the war on Christmas. I don't know if we still talk about this anymore, but a few years ago it was a big thing to talk about the war on Christmas. And Bill O'Reilly was talking about, man, all these liberal, secular people, and you know, they all say happy holidays. And at this point in the year, he said, you know, the only holiday left is Christmas. Hanukkah's over. There's no other holidays left. Why don't people just say Merry Christmas? And he said, here's what he said. He said, why do people get so upset about a nice tradition? Can I say something to you? The Christmas story is not a nice tradition. It's not a nice tradition. This story changes everything if it's true. Changes everything. If Jesus Christ was really born for you, that means that you never have to be alone. That means that you never have to be condemned. You can be forgiven of your darkest, deepest sins. That means you never have to be afraid if Jesus is with you. If you believe this Christmas story, it's not just a nice tradition. It changes absolutely everything. And my prayer is tonight that you would believe this story and you would receive this Jesus as your Savior, your Christ, and your Lord.